2 weeks ago, we're studying the book of Philippians. There's two verses we want to look at. We've already studied the first part of verse 20, but we want to look closely at Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. I'll read them for you in just a second. But I do want to say to you that we're going to look at some things, and I want to make something simple and clear to you. And to do that, there are in these verses, the things that we'll look at, there's at least seven subject matters that we could pause and spend a whole sermon on and not covered enough. The point is there's a lot of temptation to go off on a tangent seven different directions. I want to give it to you all today because I want you to see there's a simplicity here that's quite profound. And in other churches, you would not even know these things because they're only things that come to light when you learn how to rightly divide the word of truth. So you pay real close attention, and I trust that today's message will be a blessing to you, not just for today, but for the rest of your life, especially if they're first time you've heard these things. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 says, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do pray that we'll be real attentive to your word, realizing that every word of God is inspired from you, and that each one of these words are the words that you would choose for us to understand and to ponder. And they carry a thought, but they carry more than one. And so, Father, I pray that we could learn the message that's in these verses and not just learn them in our head, but put them in our heart and live a life consistent with them. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Before I read that and all, I should have told you this announcement just came. Somebody delivered it to me. We'll put it in the bulletin because we still got another week to notify you this, but there's a ministry called Christian Delphia in Royal Oak. Anyhow, they're going to put up an exhibition in the Scottish Center in Rochester. The information, I'll put the address and all. But anyhow, it's an exhibition about the King James Bible. They're going to have a 1636 King James Bible, a 1607 Geneva Bible, a working model of Gutenberg's press, a replica of the Isaiah scrolls from the Dead Sea Scrolls, Cyrus's cylinder from Babylon. I never even heard about that. Anyhow, something that you might want to go see. And it's going to be November the 4th through the 6th, so we can put it in the bulletin for next week, and you can have the address and that information to go see those things. We're studying in our Sunday school how we got our Bible, because this year being the 400th year of the King James Bible. Philippians chapter 3. I didn't mean to take your mind off of that, especially after we read it. But we already studied last time, spent a little bit too much time perhaps on this, just the statement, our conversation is in heaven. But we did that so that you'd realize that it's not just our final destination in the sense of a citizenship that we're all going to go to heaven. Certainly that's included in that. But when he says our conversation is in heaven, even all of Paul's life here on earth was a life that's focused in on the heavens and God's purpose for us in the heavens. That the life that we live here is a life and a testimony of what God's purpose is for the heavens. And so that's why that word conversation is there rather than citizenship. It's what your whole life ought to be about. It's what your life should be centered about. That's why in Colossians you're told to set your affections on things above and not on things of the earth. For you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Well, where is Christ? Why is your life hid with Christ in God? Well, Christ is in the heavens. You're seated with Christ in heavenly places. That's hid from other people's eyes. But if your life is so centered around that, you can be an ambassador here on earth declaring where you're from and where your home is and what your life is all about. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we appear with him in glory. So our conversation is in heaven. Now watch the verse real close. Our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior. We're not looking for the Savior to touch his feet on the Mount of Olives. We're not looking for the Savior to come back down to earth. from whence also we look for the Savior. We're looking heavenward. Not only is our purpose, our life hid with Christ in God in those heavenly places, but we're looking for Christ to appear in the heavens, because the Bible tells us that He's going to descend from heaven with the shout, the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ are going to rise first, and we're going to meet them in the air, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. We're going to be caught up into the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So that's what we're looking for. Our conversation centers around heaven, and we're looking for the Lord to call us from heaven into the heavens, because that's His purpose for the body of Christ. From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a purpose that He says, not just our Savior, we're saved, that's how we're going to end up in heaven. He's the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's what's going to be declared by us going to heaven. You'll see that at the end of that verse. Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body. So we're not only looking for the Lord to come, there's an event that's going to take place at His coming. A change from our vile body is going to be fashioned like unto His glorious body. And that's going to happen for a reason. A reason that God had in His mind, kept hid in Himself until He revealed it to the Apostle Paul. And Paul writes it down in the Scriptures for us to know. But a working, a plan of God, a purpose of God that God had planned before the foundation of the world, as Corinthians tells us, unto our glory. But He's going to fashion our bodies like unto Christ's glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. And the Lord Jesus Christ, when He comes, is going to give us that glorified body, and it's going to be according to the working. God has been working out a plan, and it's part of that working out of the plan that involves us, and it has to do with subduing all things unto Himself, unto the Lord Jesus Christ. So you are a part of something that God desires to accomplish in His Son for all eternity. So as we look at that, we realize there's an event to take place that's going to fulfill an accomplishment of God that God's been working before the foundation of the world unto our glory, but centered all in the glorification and the subjection of all things unto His Son in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our part would be in the heavens. So as we look at that, we've already talked about that's why our conversation is there. We're looking for the Savior who shall change our vile bodies. So when we talk about changing our vile bodies, we said last time, be a little careful how close you sit to the next person. It actually says our vile body, because you have a body that's a sinful body. That song declared it, that we're Adam's race and we're all sinners who come from Adam. But when it says change our vile body, in order for Jesus Christ to accomplish what He's going to do and His purpose for us, a change is going to take place. And the change centers around these vile bodies. Remember Philippians chapter 3? And hopefully you remember this, verse 3, where Paul says, we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. This body has nothing to do with God's eternal purpose for us. It's the body we have right now to serve the Lord in, and God can use even this body. He can sanctify it and make it useful for His use as we are transformed by the renewing of our mind, as we mortify the flesh, and as Jesus Christ lives in us now. He can use this flesh here and now. But God's purpose for us has an eternal purpose, and this flesh doesn't have an eternal purpose. This flesh has to be changed. And so this vile body is going to be fashioned like unto His glorious body for the purpose that He has for us as members of the body of Christ. Now, this is one of those areas we could look at quite a few things on, but hold your place in Philippians 3 and come to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we'll definitely be back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So you might want to hold your place there as well. But I bring you here because when he talks about we're looking for the Lord from heaven, and it's from heaven that we're going to be caught up, we're going to be changed, we're going to meet the Lord in the air. All of that is important information. Sometimes we talk about the rapture, and all we're doing is thinking escaping planet Earth. But we're not really escaping planet Earth. We're actually going to our purpose that God called us for, a calling that God has for us as members of the body of Christ. And to fulfill that, some things have to take place. That event is not only just a rapture of being caught up, but he's going to change our vile bodies and fashion it like unto his glorious body. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1 says, "For we know if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved." And that's exactly what happens. When you die, this earthly house of this tabernacle, you walk around, you dwell on planet Earth in this body of flesh that you have. When you die, you can read down through the passage, you're absent from the body and you're present with the Lord. The body is stuck in a ground and it does dissolve, just like the verse says. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. There's a whole bunch in that verse that first of all tells you, you know, the house that you have now is a house of clay made out of the earth that God formed when he made Adam and breathed into him and breathed in him the breath of life and man became a living soul, that this body is a body of flesh and clay, formed by the hands of God out of the clay. But the body we're going to have is a body that's made without hands. It's going to be a body that God is going to give us, a heavenly body. And it's a building of God, not made with hands, and it's eternal in the heavens. Our conversation is in heaven. The purpose for God saving us, forming the body of Christ, centers in those heavenly places. And so we're not looking for an earthly house of this tabernacle. We're looking for a heavenly house that we're going to live in. Come over to Romans chapter 6. Now, we're going to come back to 2 Corinthians 5. Romans chapter 6. When it talked about vile body, your body of flesh that you walk around in is in the fallen image of Adam and houses your sin nature. It's associated with sin. That's why it's called a vile body. In Romans chapter 6, when Paul talks about, shall we continue in sin that grace should abound? Once we're saved by grace, shall we continue in sin? He says, God forbid. But he goes on to explain verse 6, Romans 6, 6. Knowing this, that the old man is crucified with him. There's an identification that you, the sinful you, died with Jesus Christ. Now that wasn't physically, was it? That's a spiritual identification that you're placed into the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's why it's not a physical baptism, it's a spiritual baptism. You're baptized into the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Knowing this, that the old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. These bodies are vile bodies because they house the old nature. That's why sin is always related to walking in the flesh. It's a body of sin in that verse. Just staying in the book of Romans here, look over chapter 7, verse 25, where Paul talks as if he's defeated before he talks about the victory in chapter 8. But in chapter 7, verse 25, it says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. God's not taking his flesh to heaven. You know, when you get that concept, when you get that clear, you realize why works, especially religious things that you do in your body, have no business in any part of your saving faith. Because it doesn't save. You can't save this flesh. God's not going to save this flesh. He's going to save you, the soul, and he's going to give you a different body that you're going to serve him forever in. That this body that you walk around is a body of sin. And Paul, even when he starts thinking about that, says, with the mind I'll serve the law of Christ, but with the flesh the law of sin. It's a vile body. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 3, it says, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. You can study God's law and perform all the rituals that God gave to the nation of Israel, including water baptism, as if you could cleanse this flesh through water. And it's not going to do it. What the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh will not allow you to fulfill the perfect law of God. God sending his own son, notice this, in the likeness of sinful flesh. Not sinful flesh. He looked like you. But his flesh wasn't sinful. And he never did any sin. And you understand that in that flesh that he had, he went to the cross and died, to pay for your sins. So sending his son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin condemns sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. So you can now learn to walk a new way rather than walking after the flesh. But you see, the flesh is always associated with sin in all those verses. That's why verse 7 says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is neither subject, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither can it be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Verse 8, or verse 9, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. God has separated you. That's where, when Paul said over there in Philippians, we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit, you have a spiritual circumcision. God has separated you from your flesh. That's why he says you're not in your flesh. He has separated the sinful flesh from you. That's not a part of you. So you can wash it, clean it up, you know, do all kinds of penance with it and everything you want. That's not what God's saving. He's saving the soul, and he saves the soul by grace through faith through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we worship God in the Spirit and have no confidence in the flesh. Come over with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Because if he's going to change our vile bodies that it might be fashioned unto his glorious body, well, 1 Corinthians 15 explains the resurrected body. And this is the resurrection chapter and particularly explains our resurrection body. In fact, that's one of the things Paul deals with in this chapter. In verse 35 of 1 Corinthians 15, he's been dealing with Christ's resurrection, and then in Adam all die, and Christ shall all be made alive. But people will question, you know, resurrection. That's if our bodies dissolve, how in the world can it be resurrected? You know, talking about, you know, being out camping and stuff, we weren't in danger of being eaten by animals, but I guess some animals got loose. And I was going to tell you, we camped in Ohio, and Sandra told me she saw a lion. Anyhow, not a funny joke, I guess. But anyhow, some people, we read in Hebrews, were eaten by wild beasts, and yet God can raise their body. You know, we understand how DNA works today, or at least identifies an individual, and all it takes is DNA they can't even see, and, you know, they try to clone all that. God can certainly raise it from the dead. So, but people would question, as verse 35 says, but some men will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Well, he goes on calling them a fool, that God can't raise a body. He created it in the first place. He can certainly raise it. And he does that every year when spring breaks out and everything starts growing after it's been dead through the winter. So the two questions, how are the dead raised up and with what body do they come? The second question is, with what body do they come? Well, I want you to notice 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we'll back up in a minute, but start in verse 51. It says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Well, see, that matches what we're studying in Philippians. We're looking for the Lord to come from heaven who shall change our vile bodies that it's going to be fashioned like unto his glorious body. We get a little bit of idea of what the resurrected body is from the book of Philippians. Get another idea here. Paul says that we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. And he calls that a mystery. Now, this is certainly part of the mystery of the rapture of the church, the body of Christ. But this passage is not talking about us being caught up to meet the Lord in the air. That's 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. The mystery here is that everybody's going to be changed. Now, I've done this before. I guess I wasn't going to do this. But when Paul says, we shall all be changed, who's the we? Now, just stop and think for a minute. Well, the we can't be Paul and the Corinthians, because he says, we shall not all sleep. The people who received this letter, are they all dead? And is Paul dead? Then they all slept. So the we can't be Paul and the Corinthians. It's got to be something bigger than that. It's we who are members of the body of Christ. We're not all going to sleep, but we are all going to be changed. And he goes on to explain, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we that are alive, shall be changed. See, we might not all die, but we're all going to be changed. That's the mystery here. You know why that's a mystery? That's not true of the second coming of Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ comes back to the earth, Israel is going to be glorified, receive a resurrected body, and rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. But the Gentiles who are invited to enter into that kingdom, they go in a natural body, and for 1,000 years they reproduce. Remember Israel, when they were questioning the Lord, and the Pharisees and the Sadducees particularly, and asking, trying to trap him, and says, in the resurrection, a woman who's been married 7 times, whose wife is she going to be? And he says, you're ignorant of the scriptures, because in the resurrection you neither marry nor given in marriage. Resurrected body, there's no reproduction. Jesus Christ is going to come back and on earth reign for 1,000 years. Over half the earth population is going to die in the tribulation, and for 1,000 years the earth is going to be reproduced again, replenished again, because the Gentiles get to go into the kingdom, and when they get to go in, they ask the Lord, well, how come, when did we do this? Feed you, clothe you, and all the rest. He said, when you did it to my brother and you did it to me, enter into the kingdom. And they don't get glorified. They go in natural bodies. When Paul says, behold, I show you a mystery, that has to do with just us members of the body of Christ. Has not to do with the second coming of Jesus Christ, but the event that we call the rapture that takes place 7 years before that. That when Jesus Christ comes, from whence we look for the Savior, when He breaks out of the heavens, before He ever comes down to the earth, we meet Him there. But before we meet Him there, we're going to all go through a transformation, whether we're dead or alive. We all get changed. Goes on to say, for this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying as written, death is swallowed up in victory. Now that's when it's fulfilled for us. That's a quote from Isaiah. It'll be fulfilled for Israel at the second coming of Christ and for all men after the 1,000-year reign of Christ. So Paul, when he talks about this mystery, he talks about the fact that we're all going to be changed. Now the reason we're going to be changed is kind of obvious. If we're looking for the Savior, we're going to meet Him in the clouds. If I take this natural body and go up in the clouds, I'm going to get kind of cold. You go in an airplane and they decompress that airplane so that you can and then heat it so that when you're flying in the air at 33,000 feet that you're both warm and you can breathe. If they didn't pump oxygen in there and make a vacuum in there that supplies you oxygen, you'd pass out and eventually die. But you might freeze to death even before that because it's cold. But if we're going to meet the Lord in the air, we're going to all be changed. And in the process of changing, just back up to chapter 15, verse 40. When he talks about what body do they come, he mentions a statement. He said, there are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. Terrestrial is earth, terra firma. Celestial is heaven. There's heavenly bodies and there's earthly bodies. So it says there's celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies, but the glory of the celestial is one and the glory of a terrestrial is another. Well, okay, that doesn't necessarily mean, you know, the planets. It doesn't mean life that way. You get down to verse 44, it talks about these natural bodies. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. It is sown there is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. So there's celestial bodies and there's spiritual bodies. Some people don't think a spiritual body is real. But you know, angels are ministering spirits. Do they have bodies? Yeah, people talk to them. They ate dinner with them. They look like a man. But their body is not made out of terra firma. They're not made out of the clay of the earth like us from Adam are. They have a spiritual body. When we get raised from the dead, Philippians tells us that that He's going to change our vile bodies that it might be fashioned like unto His glorious body. Now here's one of those there. You could really spend a long time. What was the glorious body of the Lord Jesus Christ? Why is it glorious? Well, it's sinless, first of all. It's radiant as well. But not only that, it was a spiritual body in the sense that Jesus Christ could appear in a room when they had all the windows and doors locked because out of fear, Jesus Christ shows up in the midst. Now they think He's a spirit. He said, no, I'm not a spirit. Give me a piece of fish. And He eats a piece of fish right in their presence so that they realize He's not a spirit. He was raised with a spiritual body that's able to walk through a wall and yet eat fish and it doesn't fall out on the bottom on the floor. I don't know how it digests what happened, but that it's a different kind of body. We are going to have a body like unto His glorious body. It's not going to be vile anymore. It's going to be a sinless body. It's going to be a body that's probably going to radiate, that is, in the sense of glory, shining glory, capable of walking through a wall and yet still can enjoy fish or whatever manna from heaven. But it's also a body that Jesus Christ could zoom immediately into the presence of God and come right back to the earth. Not only could He go 33,000 feet, He could go all the way into the third heavens, and He could do it at faster than light speed, and at the same time exist there in a natural way and yet come back to earth and exist here too. We are going to have a body fashioned like unto His glorious body. We're looking for Him to come from heaven. And we're looking into the heaven because He's going to be catch us up into the heavens, and He's going to take us back into the heavens, and we have to have a body that can live there. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 49. And as you have bore the image of the earthy, ye shall also bear the image of the heavenly. So, from whence we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's going to change our vile bodies that it might be fashioned like unto His glorious body. You got Philippians held there, don't you? So we've kind of already explained all that we're going to go into as far as the glorious body that we're going to have. If you want to see what kind of body you're going to have, study the resurrected body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're going to have a glorious body, fashioned, as it says, fashioned like unto His glorious body. The reason I have you turning back to Philippians is look back to chapter 2 again and remember this comparison. Verse 8, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ and being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Jesus Christ first came to earth and took on a body fashioned like your body. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh, but it was a body fashioned like an earthly body, a body of clay. And He did that so that He could go to the cross and die on the cross for our sins, and not only save us from our sins, but come back and call us into the air and change our vile body and make it fashioned like unto His glorious body. So He fashioned His body like us to die for us, to save us, so that He could fashion us into His glorious body for a purpose that He has. Now that's the thing we need to look at. Philippians chapter 3 again. It says, who shall change our vile bodies, that it might be fashioned like unto His glorious body. And He's doing this for a reason. Here's where... Well, you know, people study the Bible. You could see how you could just spend a long time just studying resurrected body and get all excited. But there's something more than just what you get out of it. All this, if you notice, it says, according to the working whereby He is able to subdue even all things unto Himself. All this has to do with Jesus Christ and the glorification of Jesus Christ. And you're a part of God's eternal purpose of glorifying His Son throughout the whole universe. So it's not just about you, it's about Him. But because you're saved and you belong to Him, you're a part of a working of God. You know, all things work together for good to those who love God and called according to His purpose. Everybody looks at that verse and means, okay, my car's broke down, but this will work out to my good. No, the working out, what is God working out? This will tell you what He's working out. You're talking about an eternity future. You're learning some things now that you can apply some spiritual principles to gain some perhaps a reward of God that's going to affect the glorification of Jesus Christ out in the heavens. God is working an eternal purpose. So who shall change our vile bodies that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. Now, so God is working something out that you're going to be a part of. That's why you're going to get a glorified body. So I've already told you that this working that God has for the body of Christ is what Paul says was kept secret since the world began, but is now made manifest. But this working, notice how it says that, whereby He is able even, why did you say able to subdue all things? But he's able even to subdue all things. Wonder what he means by all things, unto himself. Well, when you look at those, you look at even and then subdue. Doesn't subdue put you all the way back to Adam and Eve put in the garden? And they were told to subdue the earth? And that makes, if you're wise, you say, wait a minute, subdue the earth, is there an enemy? Do they have to watch out for something? Is there something that's not under the control of God on planet earth when Adam and Eve were put there in that garden? Absolutely. A serpent shows up and deceives them, makes them follow him. So they didn't subdue the earth. They didn't bring it all under the authority of God. But Jesus Christ is able, in his working, subdue all things, not just planet earth. All things unto himself. So you see the word even, that should make you stop and think. Subdue that all things unto himself. When you put that together, you're talking about something that's unusual, extraordinary. I mean, how could you be? Certainly anything God does is extraordinary. It's supernatural, of course. But it's even beyond, and the best way to say it, it's beyond the prophetic expectation. See, when you read about what God said he was going to do in the prophets, is he's going to restore all things that Adam lost. All the chaos in the world, all the rebellion that takes place in the world, Jesus Christ is going to return, and according to prophecy, is going to restore all things unto his authority. But this is not just restore all things. This is even to subdue all things unto himself, in the sense that this is beyond what the prophets have said. And all of this can be summed up. Now here's where you got to follow, and these are profound. Each one of these four points could be studied all by themselves, but watch how simply they go together and the wonderful lesson they teach. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now this is often taught and said to be the Great Commission for us in the age of grace. Everyone thinks the Great Commission is go to all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. That's the 12 apostles' mission. Paul's not one of the 12 apostles. Paul, we've already learned in Philippians, we're to be followers of Paul. We're not to mind earthly things because our conversation is in heaven. So we're not following the commission that God gave to the 12 apostles of the nation of Israel. But there is a commission that we do follow, and 2 Corinthians chapter 5 seems to say it, and it's all wrapped up in a word. The whole ministry of the age of grace is wrapped up in one word that's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If I get there, I'll read it to you. I'm going to start in verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. If there's one word that describes the purpose and the ministry of the age of grace, what word do you think it would be? Well, he gave to us the ministry of reconciliation, and to us, committed to us, the word of reconciliation. That word reconciliation is the word that describes what God is accomplishing in this age of grace. Now, I want to show you that word four different ways in Paul's epistles so that you understand the dynamics of the ministry of reconciliation. The first is right there in verse 19, where it says, to wit, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. When it talks about reconciling the world unto himself, it does not mean that everybody in the world is now saved. There's even another term we're going to study that sometimes people read and say, oh, that means everybody's saved. No, when it says, to wit, God was in Christ. When Jesus Christ came to the earth, and if we were to start in verse 16, we would have talked about Christ's earthly ministry, but we don't know Christ after the flesh anymore. But when Christ was here in the flesh, he took on the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, right? He dealt with your sins so that you could be made savable. And because the work of Jesus Christ on the cross is such a propitiation to God the Father, such a satisfying payment for sin, that what God is doing in Christ, even continuing to do after the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, is that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. God, Jesus Christ, by dying on the cross for all of mankind's sins, and that's Paul's message, makes the whole world savable. And rather than God looking down in anger and wrath that you killed my son, He's looking through the cross, through the blood of Christ, and looking at all men and says, be reconciled to me. Reconciliation is taking two people that have a conflict. Now, we don't have a conflict with God. God has a conflict with us. We're sinners. And reconciliation is someone who comes along and takes the thing that separates you out of the way, creating peace between two people who were enemies. If you read this in Romans chapter 5, after it talked about God commended His love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, it goes on to say, even while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. That sin made us an enemy of God. But we're reconciled to God by the death of His Son because He took the sin out of the way. So now there can be reconciliation between God and everybody in the whole world. God's not imputing sin. That's going to come in the future. Right now, God's not standing up there waiting to strike anyone dead at all. He's up there doing this. Watch. If Paul's got the word of reconciliation, here's the word of reconciliation. Look at verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, beg you, plead with you. God pleading you through Paul, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For He hath made Him, God made Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Paul says, I'm an ambassador, I'm pleading with you in God's stead. Be reconciled to Him. Jesus Christ took out the sin out of the way. So there's nothing separating you from God, but you're not joined to God, you're not justified, declared righteous, until you believe what Jesus Christ has done. Once you trust what Jesus Christ has done, you are reconciled. So when it says God was in Christ reconciling the world, that's making the whole world savable through the cross of Christ. So the first thing you need to know about the ministry of reconciliation is God's not just dealing with Israel. Everybody in the whole world is now made savable. But the second thing you need to understand is only the believer is reconciled to God. That's why Paul says, we beseech you, be ye reconciled. They're not automatically reconciled. But verse 18 says this, all things are of God who hath reconciled us unto Himself by Jesus Christ and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. We are reconciled, aren't we? The we in that are the believers that Paul's writing to the saints at Corinth. And those of us who have trusted in Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ, we're saved, we're sanctified, we're redeemed, our sins are propitiated, and we're reconciled unto God already. We're not waiting to be. So there's world, the world is reconciled in the sense the whole world is savable, but every individual who trusted the blood of Jesus Christ is reconciled unto God. What a beautiful truth that is. I mean, if we stop there, that's glorious. Nothing could ever separate us again from God because the only thing that ever did separate us is sin, and that's been taken out of the way. And we've trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior, and we're already declared righteous by God and reconciled unto Him. That's individual reconciliation. If you haven't trusted the cross work of Christ as your Savior, you still stand out here where God's pleading to you to get saved. Someday that plea is going to end. And He's going to, rather than dispense grace, He's going to dispense wrath against His enemy. And without you being reconciled, you'll become His enemy. But you can be saved today by believing in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He is our peace. Now, that's individual reconciliation. There is reconciliation in one body. Come with me to Ephesians chapter 2. This is a little bit more beyond. The world is reconciled, being made savable. Individuals are reconciled, they're saved. But the individuals who get saved today in this age of grace are saved into the body of Christ. We're reconciled unto God in one body. This has to do with the dispensational nature in which we live, that the Apostle Paul, when he's raised up, he's not just talking about God's purpose for Israel and how God, all Israel shall be saved. He's talking about how God, through the cross of Christ, has made all men savable, is saving individuals of all nations today. And when he saves us into the body of Christ. Now, when I say the dispensational nature of that, we often go to Ephesians chapter 2 to remember what Paul wants us to remember. Verse 11 says, "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision of the flesh made by hands, that at that time," that's time past, "you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, without God in the world." You weren't reconciled. "But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace." That's what reconciliation is. Peace has been made. "He is our peace, who hath made both one, and broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh," Jesus Christ in his flesh, "abolished the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of the twain," out of Jew and Gentile, "one new man, so making peace." God saved Jew and Gentile alike today. The Jews who were nigh and the Gentiles who were far off can now be made, are reconciled to God in one body by the cross. And in that body of the cross, verse 16 says, "And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby." God is doing something different than just saving. When you read these verses, if he created one new man called the body of Christ, that tells you that when you got saved, you didn't become Israel. Because there already was an Israel. When you got saved, and today a Jew who gets saved, they don't become a spiritual Jew. They become a member of the body of Christ. Because what God is doing dispensationally today, is while he's saving individuals, he's saving them into the body of Christ. And the body of Christ, you could just go on here. Let me just read a couple more verses. Verse 17. "And came and preached peace to you that were far off and to them that were nigh." I have the word "were" circled. Israel used to be nigh. They're not nigh. Romans 11 says they're enemies of God today for your sake. But there's a message for enemies, isn't there? A message of reconciliation. See, before God could have the ministry of reconciliation, Israel had to be alienated from God. If they were still his people, then you don't have to reconcile your people. But Israel, who was nigh, is no longer nigh today. They became an enemy of God along with us Gentiles. But God concluded them all in unbelief that he might have mercy upon all. There's the world is reconcilable. Individuals are saved today. And when they get saved today, particularly in the dispensation of grace, you become a part of what? One new man, that new creature. It's called the body of Christ. So God formed a new agency that he said, reconciliation, reconciled in one body, the body of Christ. Now there's a reason to understand that particular point about your salvation in this age of grace. Come to Colossians chapter 1. Now see, those who don't study the Bible dispensationally ignore these fine points, don't realize who they are or why God's even saving them. Now here we're getting down to the why, because that's what Philippians is telling us. In Colossians chapter 1, it says in verse 14, in verse 13, and talking about the kingdom of God's dear Son. Verse 14 says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God," that's who Jesus Christ is, "the firstborn of every creature." He's before all of creation, as the verse is going to say. But even in resurrection, he took on a form of a new creature that no one ever had before. Watch the verses. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth. So that's why you know Jesus Christ wasn't created, because everything in heaven and earth was created by him. All things were created, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be. Now remember Philippians verse? He is even able to subdue all things to himself. What does he mean, all things? That's not all people. All things. Well, he created all things in heaven and earth, whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities, powers. All things were created by him and for him. They're his. Do they need subdued? Yeah, there's rebellion on earth today. They're not subdued unto Jesus Christ. They're created by him, but they're not serving him like they're supposed to. If you read the book of Job, he said the heavens are not pure in his sight. There's rebellion in heaven against God too. But all things in heaven and earth were created by Jesus Christ and for Jesus Christ. Verse 17 says, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. So he comes before, he created them all, and he keeps them running. If he didn't have a hand in it, it'd fall apart. But he keeps it going because he's got an eternal purpose in the future. And he is the head of the body, the church. Oh, here's the body of Christ. Why is Jesus Christ become? He was king of Israel, right? And therefore, he's going to set up his kingdom on this earth and reign over all the earth. But why did he become the head of the church, the body of Christ? Who is the image, the firstborn from the dead, Jesus Christ, the first to come up in a glorified body, but that means others are going to have a body fashioned like unto his glorious body, right? That's what we're learning in Philippians. He is the head of the church, the body, the church, the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that, here's the reason he rose from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him, notice this now, to reconcile all things unto himself. I say whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. He became the head of the church, the body of Christ, that in everything he would be preeminent, whether it be in earth or whether it be in heaven. Our conversation is in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile bodies that it might be fashioned like unto his glorious body. For what purpose? That he may... I quit quoting the verse, she kept going. Whereby, according to the working, whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. The second coming of Jesus Christ, he'll put down the rebellion on this earth and it'll be subdued unto him, especially after the 1,000-year reign. But by us being caught up into the heavens, he is even able to subdue all things, whether they be earth or in heaven, unto him. The reason our conversation is in heaven is God's purpose for us is the glorification of his Son throughout the heavens. And that's why we're looking for Jesus Christ to come from heaven, not just the event of us getting a changed body, but a changed body that's going to make Jesus Christ preeminent in the heavens. It's all centered around the glorification, the fullness of Jesus Christ, who filleth all in all, is how Ephesians says it. It's the glorification of Jesus Christ throughout heaven and earth, the exaltation of Jesus Christ throughout heaven and earth, the preeminence of Jesus Christ throughout heaven and earth, the eternal reign of God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is what it's all about. That's why Paul would say in 1 Timothy, when he talks about his salvation, and he finishes talking about him being a pattern of all who believe hereafter. He says in 1 Timothy 5:17, now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. The purpose for the body of Christ is the means by which that is going to be fulfilled throughout all eternity in Jesus Christ. So remember, there's... the whole world is reconcilable. That goes all the way back to Adam, doesn't it? But then it applies to you as an individual when you trust Jesus Christ and you individually get reconciled unto God. But you're not just an individual, because when you get reconciled unto God, you become a part of something that God has a purpose for you called the church, the body of Christ. You're reconciled in one body. But why are you reconciled in a body the body of Christ, because it's God's purpose to reconcile all things in heaven and earth unto his Son. And you can see how you fit in the big picture of God's eternal purpose. It's amazing that we're able to walk around planet Earth. No wonder he says our conversation is in heaven. We're able to walk around on Earth with an absolute understanding of what God's eternal purpose is from time past to time future. We know where we fit in, and we know what our purpose is. So we're to live for God's glory now, as we're going to live for God's glory throughout heaven. Isn't that amazing? And you learn that because you learn to rightly divide the word of truth, and you find out what God's purpose for you is in the age of grace. Let's pray. Every head bowed and every eye closed, because this is real important. If you're not saved, you're not a part of any of that. God has a garbage dump in the universe where he's going to burn the trash of eternity. And if you're not a part of his eternal purpose, there's not only a punishment that you deserve for your sins, but you're separated from the power and the glory of God for all eternity. You have no purpose. That's why the Bible talks about a person losing their own soul. If you never made a decision to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you better make it. Because only then do you have a purpose, an eternal purpose, a purpose in life and for all eternity. And the greatest part of that is to be saved and reconciled and at peace with God. Apart from making that decision, you're still on the outside. Don't let that be true of you. Our God and our Father, I pray that each person has the good judgment to receive the gift of eternal life that your Son bore in his body when he died on the cross and paid for our sins, rose again as the firstborn from the dead, that there might be many others who join him in resurrection for an eternal purpose. Father, I pray that the ones who are saved might understand how they fit into that eternal purpose and understand why it is that our conversation is in heaven, why it is that we don't mind earthly things, why it is that we're looking for the Savior who's going to change our vile bodies to be fashioned like unto his glorious body, that he might be exalted throughout all eternity, and that we are a part of that exaltation and glorification of your Son. Thank you for such a blessed privilege. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.